when they came out of captivity and they came into the promised land and Moses was doing his little dealio, God set up a process because he was instituting the priests and putting them into a place of function in the church. So all of the tribes got land so they could farm, make money, raise, you know, children, do all this fun stuff. And they were directed to support the Levites, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you can throw them up there if you want, so that the Levite clan would be supported by the other 12, 13, whatever tribes there were left. 11? Yeah, Joseph wasn't there. Yeah, anyway. So the point is, you have this system set up by God so that the Levites could focus their attention and time not in the business of making money, not in the business of farming, not in the business of doing all this. They were going to take care of the widows, the orphans, and run the temple. And the other tribes were going to give a tenth. Now, why do I say this? Because you have to understand the history and understand the application into the New Testament. When you have a system set up like it is so that the church can take care of its business, and it is supposed to be supported by everyone that is attending that church, you have a system that is functional. But as soon as you get to a point where we are in America, where 20% of the people sitting in the average church pay a tithe. Not 100%, not 50%, 20%. When 20% are giving to support the local church, you wonder why we have so many governmental systems in play? Because the church doesn't have the resources and the management expertise and the practice of dealing with the widows and the orphans. Because we've given that responsibility over, mostly because we don't have enough money. And I know you think, well, there you go again. It's money. It's not my system. It's the Old Testament system. I didn't create it, and I'm not defending it. I'm telling you what it is. I mean, there was a reason God set it up this way. The 11 tribes supported the one tribe. The one tribe took care of everything in the temple. The priests were fed. They had extra food. Most of you should know this, that when a sacrifice was given, cow, 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 lamb, 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 pigeon, 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 somebody took them home and ate them. The Levites gave them to the poor so that nobody went hungry. There was a system in place set up by God to maintain the church and take care of the people who have fewer needs or more needs and fewer income for whatever reason. Widows, orphans, on and on we go. So that's the original system. Now, over time, I had this somebody come up to me this last year and, you know, they challenged me. And I don't like to be challenged because it kind of, I mean, I was a competitor, football, wrestling all the way through high school. You know, you spit at me, I'm going to spit at you kind of thing. And he said to me, well, there's nowhere in the New Testament the Bible says that you have to tithe. And I went, oh my gosh, here we go. So now I have to do this. So there's a verse in the New Testament. It's very familiar for some of you. It's found in the book of Mark, grab that quick. I'm doing the history. I'll get to the application in a minute. So here you have Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and they are testing him about his knowledge of life, love, and the pursuit of happiness. Who are the Pharisees? They are the religious rulers of the day. So what do they know about Caesar and God? The Bible says what? Give unto Caesar and unto God. What does that mean to a Pharisee? Does anybody know tithing better than a Pharisee? They've been living off of it for the last 400 years. 600 years. So when Jesus doesn't say the word tithe, but he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is, he's telling you nothing changes in the tithe. Nothing changes in the tithe. Now, we wouldn't like the Old Testament's tithe practice. Trust me. They gave and gave and gave and gave. Do a research on it. You know, they had to give on a field, a crop, when it came in, they had to tithe. They had, when a cow had a calf, they had to give a tithe. When they picked their grapes, they had to give a tithe. They ended up tithing between 23 and maybe close to 35 to 40% before it was over. When you go through the Bible and you look at every place they're commanded to give a tithe, give a tithe, give a tithe, give a tithe, you know, I think 10% is pretty reasonable. And I could almost make a case that it's 10% is not even biblical. But I would be grateful if everybody in the room was at 10%. Because that would make us 45 to 50% more than what we are. Yeah, they were a blue state. You understand what I'm saying? Our church gives anywhere from 30 to 45% on any given year. We are doubling the national average of numbers of people who tithe consistently. But that doesn't mean we're still there. And that doesn't mean you back off. That doesn't mean you don't talk about it. I'm going to tell you why. I've given you the history. Now I need to give you the why. Biblically speaking, tithing is the one thing, and I've said this 100 times, 1,000 times, it's the one thing that you can do 100%. You may not know if you're supposed to witness to somebody. You might get an urge, but you don't follow it. You may have an idea that you need to pray, lay on hands. You may, you know, get this feeling, whatever. And when you're done, if you get it right, da-da-da, you don't know. You walk away a little confused. You're never confused about your tithing. Because you know what you have, and you know what you owe, 10%. Seriously, it's that simple. You can always look yourself in the mirror and look at the Lord in the eye and go, I did this correctly. I may not have got this and this right, but I got this correct, 100%. Now, we can have the argument, you want to play 20 questions, I'm good for it. Tithe off your gross, tithe off your net, you know, offerings. I mean, you want to go there, we can have, I'm not going there today on purpose, but if you want to talk about it, catch me up later. But I have several statements I need to say to help you get your head around this. Number one, you get it. You know how to do it. You know what you're supposed to give. You just have to get your head around doing it. Number two, it's an obedience thing. It's simply that. Why did God put it in place to begin with? He's trying to get us to understand that all provision we have in life is from Him. So he asked for us to give him 10% so that his ministry, his work, whether it's the local church, the mission field, the widows, the orphans, there'll be enough resources in the house to take care of the business that the church should be taking care of. It's not so somebody can drive in a Cadillac or a Maserati or whatever car somebody thinks they got to have, pastor, priest, whatever. I mean, if that's what's happening, there's management issues inside the church. Because somebody's paying somebody way too much money. The purpose of giving is so that the resources are in the house. I think there's an Old Testament passage that says, so that the resources are in the house so that there is not a need. So when someone comes to the church and says, Hey, I need. We can go, you know what? You're right. You do. We have resources. We got a bank account. We got stuff in the basement. We got food. We got. But when we're living on 20% of whatever it is we should be living on, the cupboards are bare. I mean, if you had to live at 20% of your income, how would that look? I mean, we've got to get our head off of this idea that the pastor's just up here begging for money so he can buy a new car. Obedience to the Lord in the tithe is to fulfill a bigger purpose that he intends the church to fill in the community. And without those resources, we can't do it. I can't tell you how many times people come in, they knock on the door, we need benevolence. We have a fractional benevolence fund. Meaning our benevolence fund isn't even 10% of our budget. Why? Because we only have 20% of what we should have, 40% in our case. I'm speaking as in general. We have to get our head off this idea, it's just so that you can get money, because that ain't it. Understanding why God set the tithe up is the beginning of understanding what our role is to fulfill it. Yes? There is promises connected to the tithe. You read the Malachi text. You read the Proverbs text. I mean, I'm just blowing through this. I'm not even taking time to read these things. I preached on Malachi so many times the last 30 years. Open up the windows of heaven that the Lord will pour out blessings. I mean, there is a conditional promise. You do what you're supposed to do, and he'll do what he's supposed to do. When we don't do what we're supposed to do, he's not obligated. That's why I say you can do this perfectly. You're struggling, get your finances in line, pay your tithe. Pay your tithe first. Why do I say first? Because the other thing that God says about the tithe is you pay it before you pay anything else. Why? Because you're learning to live on faith. He's teaching you that when you tithe, he provides. You get that correlation, it increases your faith. When you don't tithe and you don't learn to trust him, then we always stay in this place of mistrust. Because we have a means to expand our faith by beginning to tithe and see him working on our behalf as a faith builder. Learning how to listen to him for provision. And I tell you, I've told these stories so many times. You know, I've had guys like my brother-in-law, you know, he couldn't get his head around tithing for years and years and years. We argued about it. I was in the UP. He'd come up. We'd go fishing. I'd spend the whole day sitting in the back of the boat fielding questions about church, and tithe was always in there. And it was every time he came. Deer hunting, we're riding back and forth to the blind, and he, you know, I'm not there on that tithing thing yet. And I'm going, you know, so we'd have the conversation again over and over, scripture and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Eventually, you know, his biggest complaint was, the more overtime I work, the more things break. Anybody remember me telling this story? And the more I work it, the more money has to go out. I got to buy a refrigerator. I got a transmission on my car. I work all this overtime, and by the time I get the money, I got to spend it. When he started tithing, a couple of years later, I realized, you know, I've been bombarded for years on this topic. And I finally turned to him and said, hey, what happened? Every time I, you know, used to see you, I'd get this, you know, well, I learned something. I said, what's that? He says, when I tithe, nothing breaks. I went, really? So you can still work the overtime? Yeah, he says, my 401's doing really good. Because God intervened in a very tangible way so that he could understand that tithing brings a benefit. But until you step out and do it, you'll never know how it works for you. Will he give you more jobs? Will he give you more opportunity to make money? Will he bring you a raise into the house? I don't know. But if you don't step out, it will never happen. And that's why it's so hard. It's a faith builder where you got to get to this place where you're going, all right, I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus says. I know what's expected, and I got to get there. Not all the excuses why I can't. Well, you don't understand. You don't understand. My father-in-law drilled this into me so many years ago. You know, he always said, you tithe 10% and you save 10% and you live off 80%. And if you can't live off 80%, you can't live off 90%. And if you can't live off 90%, you can't live off 100%. You have to discipline yourself to pay the Lord what is due him, put some money away so you got resources, and strip your expenses to the point where you can live on 80%. And that's a hard teaching. You know, I do this. You guys, I do this stuff with Kenyans. I mean, you know, they live on an annual budget of somewhere around, you know, $1,000 a year U.S. I mean, they don't roll in cash. Half the time they have to sell a piece of corn to buy some flour. But the process isn't any different. The word is the word to every income level. We live at the level of income we are accustomed to. And so when people start preaching and talking about money, all of a sudden we get our back up. We get uncomfortable. I get it. And I mean, people think I'm brash and I'm bold and whatever. I am. Because I understand if I don't shock you on this one, no, some people aren't going to move. They're going to keep doing what they've always done, and they're never going to figure out how to unlock this promise. God's promise is that he will pour out if we do ours. And somehow or another, we have to get away from the excuses, away from the I can'ts, away from the, you know, it's my money and I'll spend it how I want. Because to be honest with you, and this is going to sound so bad, but I have to say it. It don't matter to me. Because when you stand before the Lord, you know, if this ministry is supposed to function, he's going to take care of it. And I believe that with every part of my being. So whether you do your part or not, it's not me. I'm preaching this because I know what you need to do to get your life and your finances in right order. Because if you want to see the Lord pour out a blessing, it starts with tithing. We all want a healing. We all want a miracle. We want the prophet to give us a word. We want. And yet one of the most basic things that he asks us to do from day one is tithe. And I'm telling you, I've been in this long enough, I'm the one who's now desensitized. Because I've argued and argued with people for years. Not because I want to argue, but because they come up to me and they start off, "You don't understand." I've lived paycheck to paycheck most of my life. Don't tell me I don't understand. I mean, when I came here 30 years ago, I was making less than a school teacher for the first probably 10 years. But we figured it out. I understand the struggle just like you do, because I've been there. But I also understand the blessing if you ever get to the point of doing it. I mean, I've told you for years and years and years that, you know, Julie's current job, we never had this kind of money in our life. We didn't. And we've lived on faith. If we were supposed to go somewhere, Africa, Australia, whatever, when we started living on faith and just really paying attention to the dollars and making sure our tithe was paid, God opened up ministry after ministry. We traveled, we went, we did. Not because I had a dime in my pocket, but because he opened a door. Because we were faithful with what we had, and he was faithful to make sure we could go where we needed to go to do what we needed to do. I preach this from a place of experience. I hope you get your head around it. Because it's for your benefit. It really is. You know, when you read that Malachi passage and that Proverbs passage where it talks about him open up the windows of heaven or he will supply all your needs, that's not the church's benefit. That's your benefit. I mean, the church will get a chunk of that, which is fine because that helps keep the whole ball rolling. But the primary beneficiary of proper tithing is the tither. Do you get that in these verses? Mixed results. Thank you. I'm not trying to be so difficult, but there's so much to cover. I haven't even got into half of it yet. Let me grab that Corinthians passage. I got to do this because Julie will fire me if I don't. 2 Corinthians is the passage on tithing where it says, somebody read it behind me.
And he which sows bountifully shall reap to man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound
Again, it's a conditional promise. You can't have the back end if you don't do the front end. And all sufficiency is not just necessarily, you know, and I can do five different Bible stories on this, but whether it's, you know, Job being restored double after he did his little dealio, or the woman with the issue of blood who was ostracized for 12 years, and when he healed her, she was restored everything, her community status, her health, her finances. I mean, when it says God will restore you to sufficiency, that is not leaving you lacking in one or another area. This is connected to the process of giving and the benefit that it has for the giver. Again, the church is not benefiting per se other than 10%. You're the one with sufficiency. You're the one with overflowing. You're the one that now has resources to decide what to do and where to do and how to do. The church only gets a chunk. Again, you get to manage. That's what that middle part says. Give accordingly as you purpose in your heart, not as one out of obligation, but a... That's a whole sermon unto itself, but I ain't going to preach it. I got time. I have to do this. This is the boss lady's favorite part of giving. There's someone out there who's known more and better than me for a long time, and they developed this concept of giving. And I'm not going to get it all right, but I'll get it started just so she'll still be nice to me. When you give, what does God give back? The laws of reaping and sowing. So if you sow, if you plant a corn kernel in the ground, what do you get back? You get more than what you put in the ground. So one of the laws of reaping is when you sow, you get what you sow, corn, more than you sow, because you put one or two or three corn kernels in the ground and you get six ears. Give or take a little bit per stalk. I used to put gardens in. I used to do this stuff. So you go from two or three kernels to hundreds of kernels. You get what? After, more. These are rules. You can't get anything unless you do something. So if you do something, that's the what or the when. You have to do something before the giving or before anything's going to ever come back around. You always get more what after. When, what, more, and after. There's five. I can't remember the fifth one. Okay. Do you understand? You can't get unless you do. You can't get more unless you do. You get it after you do. I mean, this is the faith piece that people struggle with. But it's exactly what, and I know why God did this. Seriously, church. He did it because it's a very tangible way, like my brother-in-law, to get your head around the ability of God to provide you in a supernatural way. Now, I don't know, if how it works for you, but I know with my brother-in-law, who tends to be, you can eat off the floor in his garage and he fixes everything himself and he spends hours a day online with customer service because if he can't figure it out, they're going to teach him how to figure it out because he's going to do it himself. And when all of a sudden all of that came to an end because nothing breaks, he had a Damascus Road experience about his money. It took me well over, and I'm sure other people too, I was just one of the people talking to him about it. It took years for him to get his head around the faithfulness of the tithe and the provision of the Lord and how they're tied. And the ability to see what you're doing and to recognize his provision on the back as a faith builder and a provision manager because he's given you more than what you had to begin with. There's a direct correlation. Again, it's not for the church's benefit, it's for your benefit. When he had that aha moment about money, it changed the whole dynamic of how him and my sister take care of their business and their finances. Because all of a sudden he didn't have to worry about, well, you know, I haven't worked on this air compressor in a while, and you know, I got breaks. You know, all of a sudden it's like, nope, pay my tithe. If I need it, he'll bring it to me. Pay my tithe. I've learned that connection between God's provision and my benefit. I know this is a different way. I mean, it's just easy. I can get up and just preach Malachi and blessings and, you know, and I get it. Some people really like that. But I'm telling you, I need you to understand the correlation, not because of obligation or because of strictness of reading something and then going, oh, then, you know, this is, no, I need us to get our head around why we do it. Not because God said, not because the Word said, but because this is a process of training, equipping, and giving us an opportunity to begin to trust God in a very tangible, visible way. Because I can correlate His action on my behalf connected to my faithfulness with my finances. There's not much in the church that is that tangible. I mean, we pray over people, lay on hands, and they get healed or they get delivered and, you know, a spirit comes out of them or whatever, your stuff goes on. And you can kind of see some of that. You know, a prophetic word is given and someone receives it and it gives them direction or inspires hope. And we can kind of see that. But this is basically nuts and bolts. You have this, you tithe this, and God's going to give you this. And this is not prosperity preaching. I'm not telling you, you know, give the church, you know, your whole paycheck week after week and God's going to give you 3 paychecks back. No. I'm saying be faithful what He asked for. Do what He asked you to do. That's it. If everybody did what God asked them to do on tithing, our budget would be met in the first 6 months of the year. But it won't be because we're, like I said, 35, 40% maybe. So we'll struggle into the end of the year unless people start giving. And we'll manage our money just like we have for years and years because it's a quid pro quo thing. If we all just did our basics, there wouldn't be any needs in the house. We need to change the carpet out, we'd have money. We need to help somebody, you know, with their vehicles and breakdowns, and we'd have money. I mean, and I know there's some basic trust issues here. I get it. But I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust the Lord. Be faithful with what He's told you to do and see what He does on your behalf. Grow your faith. What? Charlie's word, yes. Yeah, it was kind of going that way this morning, so I just kind of went, yes, and expectancy. You know, we should give with an expectant heart, not because, you know, oh, I got to give this because Pastor said. No, I got to give this because the Lord asked me to give it, and I am expecting Him to do what He's called me to do, and He's going to do what He has said He'll do. We live in this place of understanding because we've stretched our understanding. We've grown towards Him instead of standing back and going, show it to me. You have a way to do this, just, you know. And here's the last point. It's scalable. And I tell people all the time, you can't get to 10%, start at 3%. Tie 3% for a month, 2 months. Then go to 5% for a couple months. Then go to 7%. And by the time you get 6-8 months down the way, you'll be at 10%. And it's scalable because it doesn't hurt quite so bad at 3%. But it also allows you to look at your giving and your expenses and to begin to make right choices about money management. It's scalable. And that's that, that, you know, we come and ask the Lord for a healing, a miracle, for, you know, for God to give us direction. And all of that stuff is is really based on your hearing and whoever you're standing with and their hearing and then how they speak that back and forth into you. And for some of us, it's great faith and we believe it because we've seen it work. And for others, we're just not so sure because, you know, we went up and talked to somebody and it didn't come to pass. All that stuff is in that iffy place between the development of the hearing and the operation of the voice of God in our life. And that takes time and seasons. The tithing and the blessings that God brings back into the life of the believer are more direct because and tangible. And that's for your benefit. Because like I said, it's the one thing you can do perfectly, and you know that you've done it perfectly. So what else do I have on this? The cheerful giver is a cool thing. I won't spend a ton of time, but you know, the Lord wants you to see that correlation between your giving and His supplying your need because that changes your attitude about how you do it. If you don't think it's going to work, if you think I'm just doing this because I have to, then you reap what you sow. You know, if you're sowing from a negative place, from a hurtful place, from a obligation place, you know, then you're going to get that. Yeah, Brent. Which never happens in the wintertime. Reaping and sowing. I get it. And those are the testimonies that matter because then we give the next time with a better idea and a better mindset and a better expectation. A cheerful giver. Because the expectation, He's already answered, He will answer again. Absolutely. I know, I was raised in the church, and, you know, I became a pastor in my mid-20s, and, you know, you think, well, that's easy for you. No, it's not. Every individual has to wrestle this process out. And either the word is true or it's not. And if it is true, then I have to do something. Because until I do something, God can do nothing. And that it's these are hard phrases. I get it, but I also understand it's for your benefit. You know, the Bible tells us that God created us and put us on the earth so we would have dominion. And that means He's going to put things into your care, into your responsibility, whether it's your children, your faith, your finances, other people's faith when you're speaking into their life. He's going to bring along things into your life He's expecting you to do well with. Tithing is just one of the first steps. The Bible says if you're faithful in little things, He will be faithful in big things. Over and over, we are affirmed that this process needs to be considered, not because the church benefits, but because God is testing me. The Lord is giving me a promise. He's extending an opportunity for me to grow, to understand, to develop. Not just in my belief in Him, but with the resources He brings back to me, how do I use those? That's why I say this is it's a hard conversation because I went round and round with a guy years and years ago, and he always told me that you only got to tithe what you have in your pocket when you come to church. And I'm going, wow, that's great, because if I leave my wallet at home, you know, if I'm a cynic, you know, I'm not obligated to read the scripture and go, first fruits. You're supposed to give first. When you get your paycheck, you give first to the Lord. Why do you think in the Old Testament when was it Moses? When they were coming out of Egypt and God required them to destroy some cities, but He said to them, you have to give me the first 10%. You're going to rack this city. You're going to destroy it. There's going to be money, animals, people. I get 10%. I get 10%. Before you do anything with the spoils, I get 10%. This isn't something random that he started, you know, somewhere. This is core value, 10% tithe, not because it's beneficial to the church, it is, but you're the one that receives the most blessing out of it. Because according to the Corinthians passage, if you're faithful and you give more and you give more, he's going to give you more. Now, I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not telling you, you just keep giving to God and he's going to roll a Cadillac up in your front door. But I'm going to tell you, he's going to give you sufficiency for your situation. He's going to make sure you have everything you need for what you need. Not necessarily what you want. That's where the prosperity preachers get it wrong. He says he's going to give you according to your need. Anyway, I got to quit. Cheerful givers obviously has to be that. The promise to give you more and above, scalable, build your faith. I mean, these are core principles on tithing that we have to keep in the front of our mind. Can't tell me. I mean, I'm not a PK, but I was raised around a church that we were central in building it back in the late 70s, early 80s. And, you know, I watched people, and I heard, you know, I was on the board there for a long time in my early 20s, and, you know, people would just get irate about pastor, because my pastor would preach on tithing a month. Four Sundays every year. January was tithing month. He'd tithe off your time, talents, and resources. So he'd preach a full sermon on your time and your time usage and how much God gets of your time, because if you tithe your resources, your time is one of your resources. I've heard hundreds of sermons on tithing. And I just keep telling people, you know, you get your heart right with the Lord and you get your head around the tithing and whatever, the rest of it comes. I mean, when you feel and realize there's a benefit for your financial life, then you start giving a little more time. You start volunteering for projects. You want to be on a board. You want to be in the Sunday school downstairs. You want to, you know, be part of the maintenance program. All of a sudden, you start going, wow, there's more around this idea because this is the Lord's house. And I hate to say it, but, you know, I'm just the guy. It's your house. You know, you want the yard mowed, somebody better do it. You want the windows fixed, somebody better do it. It's not my house, it's your house. I'm just a shepherd. But that's the whole purpose of the tithe, is to open your understanding to being more committed to what the Lord has for you to do so you can use your abilities to bless people in the house. And or when we travel and do ministry and we go to Kenya and we take 3, 5, 7 people with us, you get a chance to use your anointing and your giftings in real-time ministry because it's part of that tithing of your abilities to the Lord. I'm not preaching that today. I'm just telling you the tithe of the finances opens the door to your understanding of the other things that we need to be faithful with. Things that he's given to us and the things that he expects from us. Let's just start with the money aspect. Let's get our head around it. Talk about it with, you know, your spouse or you know, if you're a single parent, you know, get your head around it. I'm not telling you got to start at 10%. I get that. But I also know that when you start to do it and you realize the benefit, you know, I was raised in a family, my dad tied 20%. All the time, every week, 20% off the top. For a guy that didn't have a high school education, couldn't hardly read, drove a truck 80 hours a week, 20% off the top. Because he understood the benefit of the tithe. May not have understood spiritual gifting, may not have got his head around deliverance, wasn't really understanding how God speaks, but he got a hold of that aspect. And it was an idea for life for him. And I'm telling you, you know, there is huge benefit for you. God's word proclaims it. It's our job to stand on it. Read it, meditate, see it, and then say, okay, I may not be able to get there today, but how do I get here? Develop a philosophy and a timeline and stick to it. Because what God says he'll do, he'll do. And that is going to do nothing but benefit you. Amen? You got something? Okay, I guess I just got kicked out. I guess I'm done.
Worship team's going to come. They're going to just play a closing song for us. No running, Charlie. Might seem like a weird thing to do an altar call with a tithing message, but we're going to. Because if you need to spend time just you and the Lord talking about it, whether it's in your seat or here at the altar, talk to him. If he's been kind of plugging at your heart this morning, talking to you, nudging you, spend time with him before you leave. If you need to slip out, slip out. We get it. Nobody's going to think the worst. But he does say, try me and see if I won't fulfill my word. He says he's not a liar. That's what his word says. He says, I cannot lie. I cannot lie. I can't tell you that I'll do this and then not do it if you do your part. He says, for them that sow sparingly, they'll reap sparingly. But if you pour out according to what I tell you to do, he said, see if I won't take care of your needs. And the thing is you got to get your head around what your need is. Because there's things that you need that you don't even know you need yet, but God already knows. And he's already putting them in place. Because part of your need is the plan for your life, what he has scheduled for you, what he has said, I want you to accomplish this. That is part of your need that you don't even see yet. Can you get your head around that? Your need is not just the immediate right in front of you today or tomorrow, you know, as far as your checkbook goes. Your need is, I've called you to this. I've called you to accomplish this. And I've already laid it out. I've set a path for you. And that means down the road, whether it's tomorrow or next week or a month or a year or 5 years, you have needs that I have planned for you that you don't even know yet. And I'm going to take care of those. And that is that calling on your life. The people that he's intended you to connect with, to meet with, to witness to share. Places he's called you to go. Businesses he's called you to create or expand on. There's all kinds of needs that you don't even know you need yet. So I want you to get your head out of the immediate need and think about the need that you can't see. God's already taken care of it if we do our part. The altar's open. You want somebody to pray with you? Please, please. Come talk to Apostle. He will get you somebody to pray with. He will find somebody to pray with you. Otherwise, we're just going to have the altar open. If you need to slip out, slip out. Find somebody on your way to give them a good encouraging word for the week. And we're going to work on this being captive by expectation and what God does as we are faithful to what he's called us to do and who he's called us to be. If you guys can lead us in a song.
This is the best sermon I've had since I've been here. Like, I am so happy. I have so much joy. This is the best thing Apostle's ever preached to me. And because I've been seeing it come to pass the last 2 months. You don't know how where we're at. But a few months ago, I was in the hospital for a couple months. And I'm the main breadwinner in our family. Everyone works, but I'm the main breadwinner. 2 months with $3,000 rent and no money incoming. I came to this church. I'm married. My dad's here. My son is here. I got two more boys, and I'm waiting for my daughter-in-laws. Yeah. God hasn't brought them here, but they're coming. They're coming. I am expecting good things. I could not give 10%. I could not wrap my mind around 10%. So God and I made an agreement. And I'm not going to tell you what my agreement is because it's between me and my Heavenly Father. I have watched my Father tithe his entire life. Not only did he take care of himself, but God allowed him to take care of my mother, who was sick, and they were divorced. To the day that she died, he obeyed God's commandment. He took care of his ex-wife till the day she died, himself and his children. Whenever him or his children were in need, there was never not enough. And you don't understand this, but I am so happy right now. I have so much joy in the Lord. I haven't felt this in years. And I am so passionate about whatever I can give and whatever I can do. Because listen, look, this $2, this is all I had today. This is all me and my husband have. We don't even have any milk in our fridge. I walked upstairs. Glory to God, I walked upstairs. I see the empty gallon of milk. And I see the whole meal out of milk. And then the pit in my stomach. You don't know this pit. I don't know if you know this pit. I don't have this pit in my stomach. Glory to God, because he is going to make sure we have milk when we get home. He is going to make sure my family will eat this week. And he has continued to be faithful and pursue my family. And it's beautiful. It is beautiful. I text my husband. Let me teach you something else. I am not one to come under a man. And it is very hard to come under a man. My dad is a strong-willed Puerto Rican man. I don't know if that means anything to you, but it does to me. But honoring him and honoring my husband now, that beautiful man right there with that heart of gold, I asked his permission. We got a check for $100 for our wedding this week. 2 days ago. It was mailed 4 weeks ago. And I told him, I said, I have nothing to tithe. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to let God down. I asked my husband, can we sign this check over to the church? Because what is this in my hands? I can do good or evil with this. I can do good or evil, but if I give it to God, I know what he's going to do. I know he's going to make sure this church uses it the right way and that this is going to bless somebody. It is hard. But when you give what you have that he gave you, you didn't even have this. You didn't have that job. You didn't have that career. He breathed life into you. And when you gave him your life, you said, I give you everything. And either his word is true or it's not. And it is true. God bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I just want to say, if you are not cheerfully giving to God, the man that breathed life into you, what are you doing? Pastor taught you guys like kindergartners today. He stepped out. He's tired. He stepped out like you guys were kindergartners. And you sat here and did not lift this man up. You support this man. This is a man of God and a woman of God that serve with their life. They give their time. their money, their heart. They're dedicated to all of you. There's nothing you can't come to these two people with. What are you guys crazy? This is crazy. It's beautiful. That pit, that anxiety, because I'm not going to lie, we have court coming up to lose our house. Not only our house that we own in Flint, that our son lives in while he's going to school, but we have court for a house that we're living in. And I live on 3 Xanax a day. I've been out of Xanax for 5 days. I have not had a pit in my stomach because God has promised me that if I remain faithful between the promises of what he said, between me and him arrangement, that he's going to take care of it. And you have no idea what it's like to live with a pit 24/7. Crying. Honey, what's wrong? Honey, what's wrong? I can't take it. I'm scared. How are we going to make it? Where are we going to go? Our kids need pants. Our kids need boots. You know what happened? The school got boots for our kids. I didn't even have to ask. They got coats. We didn't have to ask. Because asking is a prideful thing for me. Not anymore. No pride here. All gone. Don't make your pastor teach you blessings that are just set. Promises that are set. You believe it all or you don't believe it at all. In the end, we shouldn't be having kindergarten lessons on tithing. Pastor shouldn't have to be exhausted because he's got to teach you how to get your blessing. Glory to God. Are we in this or not, church? Are we in this or not? So I want to give praise and honor for my father for teaching me to tithe. May I disagree with him a lot? Oh yeah, absolutely. But did this man tithe and protect his family? 100%. We never went without. So his word is true. And I'm letting you know that right now. Honor God, and he will honor you.
Okay. I can't even say anything after that. Diane has an amazing mortgage story on her house. I'm going to have her share because God answered in a miraculous way. Because testimonies, you think you need to share it, okay? Testimony means do it again.
Years and years and years ago, I had a four-floor house on Barnes Road, and I lived in it by myself. I prayed and prayed and prayed for a house that I could do youth group in, and I could have the boys stay on one floor and the girls could stay on another floor. And that a male youth leader could be with the men and I could be with the women. And that's what we kind of did. We did youth group at my house. And I was in the housing company at that time when I was part owner of a housing company. But what happened is, Lord told me I need to leave. And I left the job. And he told me to take care of me. He told me to sit down at the table, write down what he said. And he gave me 3 things. So I wrote them down. But I didn't keep up the faith right away. And then he kept teaching me and kept teaching me. And here's what happened. I got to the point where I was almost ready to lose my house. They were going to foreclose on my house on Friday. On Tuesday, I get a phone call from my parents, my dad. My dad is very prideful. He worked very hard. He supported 10 people in the family. And he took care of every one of us, made sure we had clothes and all that stuff. And he didn't look at me, but he yelled at me on the phone. And he told me how upset he was and angry that he was that I got to this point. Why did you leave your job? And I said I had to trust my Lord. God told me to trust him. And I trusted him. Because then on Wednesday, I mean, he screamed and yelled at me to the point where I'm sitting on the couch, and this way is a love seat. And Kathy Ann used to rent a room for me, and she was sitting in the love seat. She heard the whole conversation. That's how loud he was on the phone, screaming and yelling at me on the phone. I got a phone call on Wednesday and asked if I would please meet this person at the bank. And I said I would, and I, because there was questions, I heard you might have some problems, because they knew me. And they said, would you meet me at the bank? That person paid my back payments on my house, gave me money to go get glasses because I couldn't read with the glasses that I had. My daughter had to read things for me when we went to the store. And I got down to that point, and my house did not go into foreclosure. You know the phone call that I made? It was to my dad. And I said, Dad, this is what happened. And this is the God that I serve and I believe in. And he's the one that told me, the very first thing he told me when I left my job is that he would take care of me. And God did take care of me. He will use people that know you in your life or don't know you that will come along, and God will bring those people to the point where they will help you. But God has to prompt them. God has to do things in them too. Sometimes he's just trying to teach them. But you have to stand faithful right up to the end. My house did not go into foreclosure. From that point on, I got this job because I was didn't work for 2 years. And I was just supposed to hold out and do whatever I could. And I used to come here and cut the lawn, trim the trees, do all this stuff that I could, talk to the neighbors around the area. Had some very good conversations. Had a conversation with the lady that she ended up passing away down here. And there's different conversations that you need to have and different things that you need to have, but you got to stand to your faith. And I said, I just kept reminding him, all right, Lord, I'm trusting you right to the end. I'm trusting you because I've told you this was your house. You told me to come here. You told me to buy this house. I wasn't even going to look at this house originally, but you told me to come here. And I came here and I did get this house. And you knew what the house was supposed to be used for, and we did use it for that. To the point when one of the youth kids ran away, they called me up on the phone, and they came to my house, but I made them call their parents to let them know where they were at. But those are the type of things that God wanted to use this house for, and bring people in that needed a home to stay for a while until they could get their own place. That happened too. It didn't matter. It wasn't my house in the first place. It was God's house. He taught me to stand my ground with him. But I stood all the way to the end, listening to my dad scream and yell at me. And all I could say to my dad is, Dad, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord. The Lord told me to do this. I'm standing my ground that he's going to take care of me. He promised he would take care of me. And the phone call, when I made that phone call on Wednesday night, he couldn't even speak. He had company at the house. He was in tears, and he couldn't talk any longer because he was so choked up because of what God had did for me. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And it doesn't matter how small or how big it is. If he tells you something, stand your ground on that because he will be faithful. He will be faithful if you are faithful and just keep believing that he's going to take care of you. He will take care of you. I don't care how little or how big it is. If he tells you, hold your ground where he puts you. Don't waver because it could be within minutes. It could be within days. Just hold your ground because if it's not midnight, and one minute after, it's still not midnight yet. And it's at 11:59. It's still that same day. You understand me? You hold your ground right to that point.
Worship team, if you'll just, altars open.